Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be examining this morning as our text is, I don't believe it to be one that is new or one that is unfamiliar to anybody here. As a matter of fact, there are probably a number of folks here who could pretty much quote it by heart. But last Sunday, we went through and we had a discussion of the sacrifice of Jesus. We looked at the things that the Scriptures stated about that sacrifice and the things that Jesus did or what it was that Jesus gave up on our behalf in order for us to have the opportunity to be saved. I thought it fitting, following the examination of that lesson, to examine a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. Because you see, when we recognize that the sacrifice of Jesus was giving up that equality with the Father and becoming flesh to die for us, when we recognize all that Jesus was willing to leave behind, all that He was willing to remove from Himself in order for you and me to be saved, there's something else that we need to realize. And that is the sacrifice on Jesus' part, by equal measure, requires a sacrifice on our part if we are going to be what God wants us to be and if we are going to be those who fulfill His will. You see, the sacrifice isn't one-sided. Yes, Jesus sacrificed Himself for me, but I also must sacrifice of myself for Him. So this morning, I want us to examine the other side of the sacrifice. Because yes, though sacrifice is what Jesus did for us, sacrifice is also what He requires of us. When you recall back to last week, we defined sacrifice by Webster's definition, meaning that it is a destruction. It is a losing of something. It is such that it is a voluntary cutting out. But it also brings with it the idea that it is something that is lost, that is never received again. It is something that an individual destroys, something that an individual surrenders, that they never get back. We examined Jesus' sacrifice last week. As we think about the sacrifice that we need to offer before Him, what is it? And what do I have to give up? What do I have to surrender? What do I have to destroy for Christ? The answer is found in Romans chapter 12, I believe. What I'd like us to do this morning is I want us to examine the first two verses of this particular chapter. Like I said, I don't believe them to be unfamiliar to anyone. But then I want us to go through and I want us to look at them step by step, piece by piece, through these two verses. Because I believe these two verses as clearly show for us and to us what it is that we must sacrifice if we are to be what God wants us to be. If we are to truly accept the proffered sacrifice of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." a living sacrifice. Let's go through and break it down verse by verse and even statement by statement within the verse, just what exactly it is that the Apostle Paul says in this particular text. I didn't have all the time to do all the fancy in and outs and up and downs with the text. So we're just going to have to color code it to break down what it is that we're going to talk about with each section. The first verse begins, "I beseech you, therefore." Now, my father is very fond of stating, as I've told you before, that when you see the word therefore, you always stop to see what it's there for. And when you stop and see what this particular phrase follows, you go back into Romans chapter 11. And in Romans 11, Paul is talking about the olive tree. He's using the analogy of the olive tree. And he's using it as a representation of God's people. And he talks about the fact that the Jews, that those under the law of Moses were originally a part of that tree, but that when Christ came and he dissolved that old law and he put in place the new law, they were cut off, and the Gentiles were placed on that tree, as well as the Jews who were faithful to God and were obedient to the new covenant, and that they were grafted back in. And that it is possible for an individual who has been separated from the tree, or who has been cut off from the tree, or maybe even hasn't been on the tree yet, to be grafted in, to be attached to the tree, and thereby to be a part of the blessing of the tree that is, in this analogy, the body of Christ, the Lord's church. That it is equally possible and that it is equally intended for both Jew and Gentile to be a part of it. He says then, "I beseech you, therefore." The recognition here is that many of the Jews have not been obedient as they should. That many of the Jews have not done the things that they should in order to be grafted back into that olive tree. But that as the body of Christ in Rome, there's a problem that has arisen pertaining to the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles in the Lord's church, of which there aren't supposed to be any, but there have been. And so he says, as he is imploring them to recognize, verse 22 of chapter 11, the goodness and severity of God, to recognize, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God, that they're not without repentance, that they're not without a change of life, that they're not without a change of ideals. And that's part of what Paul's teaching them here is you have to change the way that you think between Jews and Gentiles. You've got to stop looking at each other as separate groups and recognize that you are each within the same body. Body of Christ. You're each a part of the same tree. That olive tree of the church. And then in verse 33, where he talks about the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You see, there's been a problem. But the solution is in sacrifice. And so he begins chapter 12, verse 1, by stating, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." The word beseech literally means I beg of you, I plead with you, I implore you. Please listen and understand to what I'm about to say. And it's not just verses 1 and 2, but friends, Romans chapter 12 is one of the single most important chapters to understand when it comes to the expectations of God in living a Christian life. Members of the body of Christ should read Romans chapter 12 every opportunity that they have, and even some opportunities they don't think they have, because it is that valuable. He says, "I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God." The idea of the mercies of God here, the term mercies literally means the compassion of God. By the manifestation or through the manifestation of the compassion of God. I implore you, not because of who I am. I implore you, not because of any authority that I hold, but because of what you see in the body of Christ, in the Lord's church, in the sacrifice of Christ, in all of these various things, by what you see in the manifestation of the compassion of God toward mankind. Look at what He's done. Look at what He has been willing to do. Certainly within the context of our discussions, in the freshness in our minds of the sacrifice of Christ, we can look back and say, look at what God was willing to do for me. Not just for me only, but for all men everywhere. I beg of you, by the compassion and by the manifestation of the compassions of God, all the things that He's given and all the things that He's done, understanding and recognizing all that has been placed before you, I beg of you that you present your bodies. Our physical beings, our physical selves. Is He talking about human sacrifice? Well, in a very real sense, yes, He is, though not in the way that we would often use that term. The things that He is talking about and the things that He's enumerating in these verses and also in the rest of chapter 12 has to do with the way that we live our physical lives. The way that we use our physical minds and our physical bodies. Because if we are going to be right in the sight of God, the sacrifice has to come here. It's not just enough to think about the right things. It's not just enough to think in your mind about all the things that you should do or all of the things that you're supposed to do or all of the decisions that God wants you to make. But we have to present our bodies. We have to present ourselves. Our physical beings, a living sacrifice. Notice, not a dead sacrifice. Not a sacrifice as the bulls and goats. Not even a sacrifice as was offered and culminated in the death of our Lord. But rather a living sacrifice. We have to present our bodies in such a way that we give up something that we never get back. When we become members of the body of Christ, we agree, we vow to God that we are going to give up something that we are never going to take back up again. We have decided and we have agreed to make ourselves a living sacrifice. A living, breathing observance of the compassion of God, of the love of God, of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, and of the sacrifice of Jesus. This living sacrifice, this that is supposed to be found in us, is supposed to be seen in our bodies, in our lives. And we're not just talking about the physical makeup of the body, but we're literally talking about what it is that we do with our bodies. The lives that we lead, the actions that we impose. There are some attributes and there are some things that must be found if we are to be, if we are to present ourselves accurately and adequately as a living sacrifice. Notice what they are. A living sacrifice must be, first, holy. Holy. The word there meaning sanctified. Set apart. You know, it's impossible for me to be a living sacrifice. It is impossible for me to present myself before God as saying I have sacrificed myself to Him if I have not done what it is that God requires in order for me to be made holy. You turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and as Paul there gives that laundry list of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God, verses 9 and 10, he makes the statement in verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed," immersion in water, "you are sanctified," you are made holy, "and you are justified," your sins are removed, "in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, it's impossible for me to be a living sacrifice outside of the body of Christ. It is impossible for me to be a living sacrifice and to present myself before God that way if I've gone my own way. I have to be holy. I have to have been sanctified and set apart. And yet, it's not something that I can do by myself. It's not someplace that I can place myself. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 tells us that the Lord adds to the church. Therefore, the Lord is the one who signifies me as being sanctified, as being holy, by means of my obedience to His will, my observance of His commands. You see, the one who presents themselves as a living sacrifice is one who is holy. Secondly, he says, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. When you go through and you read the Old Testament, you read about a lot of different sacrifices. But you know, from the very beginning, God shows very clearly that in reality, though there are many different kinds of sacrifices that are offered, there's really only two types of sacrifices that man ever offers. One is acceptable sacrifice. The other is unacceptable. Isn't that what we see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4 when you look at Cain and Abel? They come and they bring their sacrifices. One of them brings of the fruit of the ground, of the fruit of his labors, and the other brings the best of the flock. And one is described as being acceptable, one unacceptable. Was it because God just liked Abel more than Cain? No. As a matter of fact, God tells Cain, "If you do what I tell you to do, you'll be found acceptable as well." The problem is not with God being a rewarder of one and not loving the other. Instead, the problem is that one obeyed the commands of God in order to give an acceptable sacrifice and the other did not. If we are going to present a living sacrifice to God, is it not worth our time to make sure that that sacrifice we claim to be offering is the right one? Is one that is going to be acceptable to Him? What would we think if we spend our lives proclaiming to everyone around us that we are living as a sacrifice for God? In other words, we are giving up things, we are destroying things in our lives for God that so that we can obey Him and so that we can be His, and yet the things that we destroy aren't the right things. The things that we remove from ourselves maybe aren't the right things, or the things that we keep thinking that they're okay are the wrong things. What happens when I stand before God and present myself as having lived a life of a living sacrifice and He says, "I'm sorry, but your sacrifice is not acceptable"? Is it worth our time, and is it worth our effort, and is it worth our lives to make the changes that God expects us to make sure our living sacrifice is acceptable to Him? living sacrifice must be holy. The living sacrifice that we present before God through our lives must be one that is acceptable to Him. It can't just be any sacrifice. We don't get to pick and choose what the sacrifice is going to be. But He also says at the end of the verse that a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God is our reasonable service. The word there that is translated reasonable comes from the Greek word that means logical, rational. For us, having seen and understood the sacrifice of Christ, what's the logical next step for me? To sacrifice for Him. To be willing to make those sacrifices and to do those things in my life that make me a living sacrifice for Him. That is certainly a reasonable response. A logical one. A rational one. Recognizing all that has been done because of me and also for me. You see, Paul here will state that every Christian, when we obey the gospel and when we vow in our lives to follow after God, we have made ourselves, we are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice must be holy and it must be acceptable, but it is the rational, logical end. But how is it that we make our sacrifice acceptable? How is it that we make our lives holy, set apart, sanctified for His will? You see, that's verse 2. Because in verse 2, he makes the statement, he says, "And be not conformed to this world." The phrase there, as it's used in the original Greek, is literally means to be made out of another's pattern. Those of you who sew or who do things of that nature that require a pattern, you can take that piece of fabric and you can turn it into just about whatever you want. But if you are trying to turn it into a specific thing, you better have the right pattern for it and not use another pattern for it. Right? That's the object of what's being talked about here with conforming to the world. It is impossible for an individual to be a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God and use the world as their pattern. To use what everyone else is doing or what everyone else is saying or what everyone else is teaching as the standard by which I determine what that sacrifice is supposed to be. You see, if I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice, I can't be one who's worried about what the world's going to think of me. I can't be one who's worried about the way the world is dressing, the way the world is talking, the movies the world is going to see, the books that the world is reading, the things that the world is doing. Because that's not the pattern I'm molding myself into. I cannot be conformed to this world and be a living sacrifice for Christ. It is impossible. Quite literally. Because the standards of the world, the standards of mankind as a whole, are not the standards of God. And so when I begin to examine God's Word and I read about what it is that God expects of me, and then I begin to think, yes, but that's not what Aunt Susie or Uncle Tom did. You know, my parents never told me that I had to do this in this particular way. Nobody at work ever complains when I respond after this manner, or when I do these things. What's the problem? We're using the wrong pattern to determine whether or not our actions and our lifestyle is acceptable, whether our sacrifice is what it should be. Or we use this standard. We say, well, I'm better than this person. Let me ask you a question. If you are looking for a pattern, or if you are trying to make something according to a pattern, let's say, you know, the ladies here have the bears that they stuff and sew. If you're going to make something according to that pattern and you're going to do it correctly, what's going to happen if one person comes in and with a bear that has one arm, and one person comes in with a bear that has one leg, and one person comes in with this huge seam that is open down the middle where all the stuffing just falls out, and when they're approached about it, they say, yeah, but at least it's got two arms and two legs. I did better than what somebody else did. You know, that's exactly what we do. When we live our lives and we set the standard for our sacrifice, not by God's standard, but by whether or not everybody else's molding to the pattern is better or worse than ours. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. But instead, the requirement is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed means to change into another form. The Greek word means to transfigure. Do you remember the transfiguration of Christ? And how that as they are standing there, Peter, James, and John with Christ, all of a sudden He is transformed, He is transfigured before Him. His appearance completely changes. The way that He is perceived is completely altered. As the apostles observed the transfiguration of Jesus, so the world should see the transfiguration of our lives. You see, when I become a Christian, it doesn't matter how good I was. People should be able to see the difference between who I was and who I am. And if they can't see a difference between the person that I used to be, the life that I used to lead, the sacrifices that I used to make or didn't make, that I make now, I've not been transfigured. I've not been transformed the way that I should be. If nobody can tell the difference, friends, there's not a difference. Because when an individual has been transformed, when they've been transfigured, it's evident, it is apparent to everyone that that is the case. Because there's a new standard of living. They are now presenting themselves a living sacrifice. There's a new authority. There's a new standard for life. Something that was not there before. We are transformed. And Paul says that transformation comes by the renewing of our mind. The word there for renewal doesn't just mean making it better or starting it over. The word there is literally the Greek word that means the renovation of our minds. When you go through to renovate a room or a house or whatever, what do? You throw out the old and you fill it with the new. You make changes. You may be tearing down walls. You may be resetting the structure. You may be doing all kinds of different things. But when you renovate something, There's a major change. Has anybody ever heard of a small renovation? I've heard some people who tried it before, and about a third of the way through, they realized it was a lot bigger than they thought it was going to be. There's no such thing as a small renovation. But we have to renovate our minds. It is a complete change. It is a complete change in our focus. It is a complete change in our direction. It is a complete change in the way that we make decisions in our lives. We have to be transfigured by renovating our mind. And when we renovate our mind, when we change the standard by which our decisions are made, when it's no longer based upon me and what I want and what I think and what I desire, but instead it's based upon God and what He says and what He commands and what He desires, then guess what? My actions are going to change with it. When my mind is renovated, my life is transfigured. When I renovate my mind, when I transfigure my life, then we do three things, Paul says at the end of the verse. We prove. The word there for prove literally means to put to the test. It is the same word that is used when it comes to putting to the test the Scriptures. Or putting ourselves to the test to make sure that we measure up. We put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect. The word there for perfect is complete. Will of God. When we renovate our minds, transfigure our lives, we truly put to the test what it is that God said was good, acceptable, and complete. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Are we willing to put God to the test? God says, if you'll do what I command, I'll watch over you, I will keep you, I will take care of you, your needs will be taken care of, and you will have everything that you need in this life. But you know, that only happens if I transfigure my life. A living sacrifice. In order for me to present myself as a living sacrifice, I must be holy by being obedient to the will of God, following His commands when it comes to salvation. My sacrifice must be acceptable, which means I must not conform to what others think or what others say. I must renew my mind. I must renovate my mind to transfigure my life so that it fits what God says is an acceptable sacrifice. That transfiguration may require me changing the way that I dress, the way that I talk, the way that I react, the way that I love others, the way that I serve God, the way that I work. As a matter of fact, it involves all of those things and more. Is it going to happen overnight? Is it going to be this immediate change? No. Not from the standpoint of everything being in place automatically as soon as one comes up out of the water. But when I start renovating my mind, I start that transfiguration. I start that change. I begin that sacrifice, and making that sacrifice an acceptable one before God, And boy, is it noticeable. Because there are some of those folks who were friends before I became a Christian that won't be friends now because they don't even recognize you anymore. There are some of those people that you used to go to because you thought that they were wise and that they were ones who had answers, and now you see, you know, they really weren't all that wise to begin with. There were those that you allowed to be the standard for your actions and for whether or not your actions were right or wrong, that now you've made that transfiguration and you see that's not the standard. And with the exception of where those directions take them, the problems that they can cause for their own lives, their directions don't matter as far as impacting your life and your direction. As we close this morning, somebody says, okay, a living sacrifice. But we've talked about a sacrifice being something that you put to death, that you surrender, that you lay aside, never to take up again. And we've talked about all of these things that we do, but what's the sacrifice? Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 16. And I believe He put it in the most vivid way that anyone can. Because He stated in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. When He makes that statement, take up His cross, He's not talking about pick up a cross and take it with you. He's not talking about the cross that we all have to bear. The term there for take up literally means to raise up the cross with yourself on it. If any man will come after Me, let him deny. By the way, that word deny means to put to death. Let him put to death himself, raise himself as it were up on the cross, and follow Me. If we are going to be the living sacrifice to Christ, what we have to do is put to death ourselves. Our wants, our desires, our wishes, our goals, our directions. I sacrifice them all for the cause of Christ. Paul would put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live how? By the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am a living sacrifice because I am mine no more. It is my will no longer. It is my desire no further. The life that I lead, the things that I do, the directions I take are all predicated upon what it is that He expects me to do. The life that He wants me to live. He would also state to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 7, he talks about in the previous verses all of the things that he had and all of the things that he had gained. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of those things that I had gained, all of those levels that I had attained, all of those riches that I had accumulated, all of the respect and all of the prestige that had been a part of my life, I threw it all away. He goes on to say in verse 8, yea, countless, and I count them all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Last Sunday we talked about what Christ had to give up in order to become my Savior. But you know, in reality, as much as Christ had to give up to save me, that's how much I have to give up to serve Him. He emptied Himself of what made Him God to come to this earth, putting Himself under the authority of the Father in order that He for me might bear my sins. Now what do I have to do? I have to empty myself of all that is me, never to take it back again. To give of myself, of all that I have and of all that I am, that I may serve Him. Is His sacrifice worth mine? If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, are you willing to be obedient to His will by belief in Jesus Christ? Willingness to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe you're already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been living as a living sacrifice. Will you stop being conformed to this world? Renovate your mind and transfigure your life to present yourself a living sacrifice. If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?